Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Good evening, church. I know it's been a long day, a long week, it's hot, but good evening, church. That's a bit better. It's a bit better. We turn one last time to Habakkuk, this minor prophet that we have been considering for the month of November. Once more, if you were not here previously, if you're struggling to find this minor prophet, it is the fifth last book in the Old Testament. You can start from Matthew and go backwards. Tonight we are just considering the last three verses of this book, Habakkuk chapter 3, from 17 to 19. Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19. Reads as follows. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Let's pray and commit this time to God. O Lord, we have prayed in faith that our God hears our prayers. We have lifted our voices in song and faith that our God is worthy of our worship and hears our worship. He is glorified in our worship. And now, O Lord, we open our Bibles in faith that our God yet speaks to us. Even as we have just sung, O Lord, speak. Speak to us. Take these ancient truths and by your Spirit impart them unto our hearts that we may live by them, that our lives would be changed by them, that we would be sanctified, that our faith would grow. Please, O Lord, speak. Speak in spite of my weakness, my inadequacy. Speak in spite of, even as we consider the topic for tonight, speak in spite of my lack of faith. Speak, O Lord, may your people hear your voice. May I hear your voice. In your name I pray. And to your glory and for your glory I pray. In your name, amen. This evening we are wrapping up this short series in Habakkuk. By now, most of us should know what's going on, but I'm going to recap just one last time because this is the final night. 3 weeks ago, we first found this prophet, Habakkuk. We found him wrestling with God, complaining perhaps, struggling, questioning. It seemed to him that wickedness was prevailing in the land. Injustice upon injustice, corruption upon corruption, violence upon violence. He asked, even as we may ask in this beautiful country of ours, in this fallen world that we live in the sickness, in the famine, in the war, in the injustice, he asked this question, where are you, God? In prayer, on his knees, he's directing his question at God, Where are you, God? How long shall I cry out for help and you will not hear me? We commended the prophet for that prayer, and I commended that to you, that style of prayer. The comment I made was that though he was wrestling with God, he wrestled not in rebellion, but he wrestled in faith. And we considered God's response to that first complaint. We considered God's sovereignty, his above allness. The prayer was, God, why aren't you doing anything? And the response he got from God was, I am doing more than you can possibly imagine. God was busy raising up the Babylonians, this cruel, this violent empire. They would be God's instruments of discipline unto his chosen people. The sovereignty of God, not a single loose thread in all of history. That was how we concluded. 2 weeks ago, Habakkuk's second complaint. Okay, God is above all. He is over all. There isn't a single loose thread, but God, how can you use an evil and godless and pagan empire to discipline your chosen people, a people more righteous than them? Are we not, even as bad as we are we not still your chosen people? And so the question was, is God still good at the end of the day? When all of history is tied up, is God still good? Again, we commended Habakkuk. Praying in faith, he wrestles through these difficult questions. He doesn't just bury his head in the sand. He doesn't pretend to have all the answers. But God, I don't see your goodness today. Where are you? Are you still good? Are you still just? God's response was yes. I am just. I am good. This empire, the Babylonians that I am raising up, I will bring them down. I will hold them to account. I will judge them. They strut about in pride and arrogance. They are violent. They are cruel. They worship their speechless idols made of steel and metal and wood or whatever. But God, the true God, he is not fazed. He is still on the throne. He is a righteous judge, and the righteous shall live by faith. In Habakkuk's time, with their eyes focused on God, living by faith, for us, justified by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The wicked shall be judged justly. God is not just sovereign, but in all his sovereignty, he is still good, he is still pure, he is still just, and he still loves his people. In all of his sovereignty, none of those characteristics of God are compromised. Nowhere in the happenings of the world, whether by God's sovereign decree or by God sovereignly allowing something to happen, nowhere is the character of God compromised. We don't understand it all. We cannot connect all the dots. But our faith is in a God who is both sovereign and good according to what is revealed to us through Scripture. And then finally, last week we found Habakkuk singing. No longer wrestling, but singing. At the beginning of the book, he had a bit of a bone to pick with God. Now, in this last chapter, there's a humility to him. Not complaining, but he starts by asking, God, as you go about this judgment thing, as you go about this disciplining your people thing, which we rightfully deserve, as you go about it in your wrath, please, would you also show us mercy? Please. And then he continues singing. He sings and he breaks out in song, recounting God's faithfulness, God's proven track record over the course of history, from creation to the patriarchs, to the people of God, even as slaves in Egypt, to the judges, even to the kings. God has proven himself. God is trustworthy. And even as the prophet sings about God's faithfulness from generation to generation, even as he sings it, somehow he comes to this point where he says, when I think of God's faithfulness, it is too much for me. I tremble at the thought. I have heard of all that God has done, and it makes me feel inadequate and rotten and sinful. God is so great, and I am so small and puny. Last week, we called that an appropriate response. Rather than argue, he surrenders. Rather than wrestle, he says, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Rather than fight God because I think the present shouldn't look like the present looks, rather than that, I will quietly, in faith, look forward to the future where God's justice is complete and final. Once more, I commend that to you. It is fitting, it is appropriate, and when you look at all that God has done, it is fitting to bow down before the Almighty and Holy God with fear and trembling and worship. Forgive the very long recap, that's a long introduction, but I want us to bring all of that together tonight, conscious of this journey that the prophet took. And though in life I have no doubt there will be many times where we wrestle, many times where we struggle to connect the dots, many times where we may feel terrible and unworthy and horrible for all our sin and lack of faith. Though those things are true, and again, I've said it, but again I say it, I commend those things to you if you do those things prayerfully and in faith. But more than anything from this little book, I want you to know that there is something of the salvation that God offers us, something that is worth rejoicing in. Come what may. Those other things, though wrestling and struggling and prayerfully not knowing what's going on, though those things are a legitimate part of the Christian experience, I want you to know, even as I want myself to know, there is a joy to be found in the God of our salvation. There is joy. There is strength. That's what we find in these verses. Just two points tonight that I want to direct our thoughts as we go through this passage. Number one, a hard road. Number two, a genuine joy. Number one, it's a hard road. Each of you, individuals, I think we know well our own struggles, and maybe we'll get to some of those in a minute. But in this text, in Habakkuk, I want us to dig beneath the poetry. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruits be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I like words. I like words, genuinely. I like words. I don't know about you, but that sounds good. It sounds poetic. It has a nice ring to it. But there's something beneath it. There's a reality beneath it. Probably my favorite genre of movie is a good war movie. They're dark, they're gritty, to me they feel real. But you know, even in these dark, gritty realities, there's a temptation to poeticize, war. And usually the hook is just before the big battle scene, some general or some king stands up and gives this moving speech. I've never shot a gun in my life. Well, I've never shot at anyone in my life. I've never swung a sword at anyone in my life. But in Lord of the Rings, when Theoden gives his speech just before all those riders go out against the enemy, I, the viewer, watching on my TV or whatever, I want nothing less than to ride with him into battle. Or again, Lord of the Rings, Aragorn gives a moving speech. Or Achilles in Troy. Or William Wallace in Braveheart. These are the sort of movies that I like that get me going. I don't know what you watch, but here's the point. Don't let some speech deceive you into thinking war is great. Don't let the poetry in this passage distract you. Underneath these poetic words, people died. People suffered. Underneath these poetic words, there are grim and dark and hard and sinful realities. We dwelt briefly earlier in this series on the Babylonians' cruelty. How history tells us that they were known for when they have conquered a people, they would capture them and then they would put hooks through their jaws and string them up and guide them away as captives and making them slaves. They were also known for their destruction and their violence. In chapter 1, God describes their horses as swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. They come like eagles, swift to devour. They scoff at kings and they laugh at kings' castles. They don't care. They are this mighty empire that just goes around making slaves of lesser peoples. The Babylonian history also tells us that they had a scorched earth policy. What does that mean? Unlike the Romans of the New Testament, the Babylonians were not content with simply winning the battle, gaining territory, and then taxing the people. No, the Babylonians came to destroy. Here's a few verses from 2 Kings 25. This describes a scene when the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, sacked Jerusalem. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, they broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And the rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. What do you get from those few verses? The Babylonians came to destroy, to burn down. See, if you just win the battle and then move on, a couple of years' time, that nation gets stronger again. Maybe they will find an ally to their cause and then fight back. No, let's not complicate things. We take everything worth taking. The rest we destroy and burn down. Scorched earth. At the end of the day, the only thing left must be a pile of rubble. Take the strong away as slaves. Leave this small, weak contingent of poor and weak people to tend the land. Just strong enough to survive, but weak enough that in 20 years' time we can come back and just conquer them all over again. That's what the Babylonians did. Now understand, this was before ICC, the International Court. This was before the United Nations. This was before you could post on Facebook about how you didn't like that war and that person or whatever. No one cares here. God has raised them up. They are His instrument of wrath and discipline. You see, in this song of Habakkuk, in this song it's presented as though the fig tree should not blossom. It comes across almost as this poetic if statement, but in reality it's not an if. It's a when. When the fig tree does not blossom. When there is no fruit on the vines, when the produce of the olive fails, when the fields yield no food, when the flock are cut off from the fold, when there is no herd in the stalls, when everything we value has been taken away, when our houses and our cities have been burnt into a pile of rubble on the ground, when our children have been taken away as slaves, when there is no hope, when I don't even know if I will even see tomorrow, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's hard. It's a hard road, and life is hard. Life was hard in the time of Habakkuk. Life is hard today for many Christians across the world. Now, I'm all for praying for godly leaders. That's biblical. And I love the passion that South Africans have, Christian South Africans have. And when they talk about prayer, it's almost like a godly Christian leader is just one election away. But today, 24th of November, in the year of our Lord, 2024, today, there are Christians in Ukraine who don't even know if they will see tomorrow. There are Christians in Russia, Russian Christians who don't even know if they will see tomorrow. There are Christians in China who are persecuted. There are Christians going through wars, famines, persecutions, hardships, the loss of family, the loss of livelihood, things that make most of our lives look like picnics, if we're honest. Life is hard. One reaction to that is that we become thankful for all the things that we do have by God's grace. The things we usually take for granted. But when you actually look at the realities out there of how people suffer, you realize, actually, my life is not that bad. I have a lot to be thankful for. That's one reaction, and sometimes we do need that reality check. It could be worse. But that's not what I'm getting at this evening. This is what I'm getting at. Come what may. Not poetically, not in a feel-good way, not in a delulu is the salulu sort of way, but grounded in the harsh realities of life, come what may, there is a genuine joy to be found in the Lord of our salvation. Which brings us to my second point, a genuine joy. Genuine joy. Here's a quote from Matthew Henry. It should be up on the screen. But those who, when they were full, enjoyed God in all, when they are emptied and impoverished, can enjoy all in God, and can sit down upon a melancholy, depressed heap of the ruins of all their creature comforts, and even then they can sing to the praise and glory of God as the God of their salvation. That's what Matthew Henry had to say about this passage. This is what I'm proposing to you. if these words ring true, if in these dark and troubled realities, if in these extremes of the terror and the horror of human experience, if in these things, these words, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. If these words, if these words can somehow make their way into Habakkuk's song when the nation is on the brink of destruction, if there is a joyousness to salvation even in the pits of life, if in the extreme these things are true, then even in your life, even in my life, they should also ring true. Whatever our despair may be, great or small, there is yet joy to be found in the Lord of our salvation. It's real and it's genuine. Now, in saying there's real and genuine joy, my point isn't, you don't have it that bad. Just get over it. Just bury your head in the sand and put on a good Christian smile. That's not the point. We live troubled lives. It's not a competition about whose life is more troubled. You failed an exam. It's weighing you down. You feel like maybe you've lost a year of your life because you're going to have to repeat it next year. There's something in these verses that gives you reason to rejoice. Maybe you're struggling to find your purpose in life. You've been praying and praying, yet you feel lonely. You want a special someone like me. There's something in here. Something in here that gives you a reason to rejoice. You've messed up. You feel God's hand of discipline. It seems to be weighing heavy on your heart. There's a joy in these verses that can minister to you. You're struggling with your health. You don't know if you'll even make it to next year. You don't know what will become of your family. Something in these verses is a joy even for you. You're jobless. You don't know where your next meal is coming from. You don't have a shelter, even as we hear the rain coming down. You're going to sleep wet tonight. There's a joy even for you in these verses. For Habakkuk, I read these words and honestly I am filled with admiration for this little prophet. Outside of Jesus, I don't know if I would be able to say these words that he says here. I don't think I have that faith. But this prophet, he wrestled with God, and somehow, even though the world was falling apart around him, somehow still he took God by his word and believed that the righteous shall live by faith. Somehow he took God by his word and he realized, it doesn't matter if I live or die. It doesn't matter if God fulfills his promise in my lifetime or in the next or in the next. It doesn't matter if I prosper or if I perish. Those things don't matter, but today I will rejoice in the Lord, in the God, in the true God, the real God, the God whose glory will fill the earth. I will rejoice in that God of my salvation. That's Habakkuk. That's Habakkuk. How much more you and I, who have a grasp of what it means to be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. How much more you and I, who know that the Son of God came and died on the cross for our sins. How much you and I, who not only have this theology, but we are in the very person of Christ. We are in Christ. See, Christian, this is what we have to offer the world. This is the gospel that we share. We have Christ. And Jesus Christ is enough. He is enough. Now, of course. Of course we give to the poor. Of course we feed the hungry. Of course we are hospitable. And we give of ourselves for those in need. And yes, we care for the widows and the orphans. And yes, also, I'm quoting from James, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So yes, it is good when we bring the gospel, it is good when we do that, that we minister to the needs that people have, the material needs, the physical needs. Yes, yes, yes. It is good that we mourn with those who mourn. Yes, yes, yes. But 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, then I am preaching in vain. And your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith and my faith, then it is all futile and we are all stuck in our sins. And those who have been persecuted and those who have suffered and those who have agonized down this dark, hard road of human existence while holding on to Christ, if Christ has not been raised, then they are dead and their faith was in vain. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. No, I don't wish ill on anyone. I don't want your life to fall apart. I want your life to be the furthest thing from these verses here. I want you to live happily ever after. I want that for myself too, by the way. But I need you to know, just as Habakkuk needed to remind himself, just as I need to remind myself, just as we will sing in a few minutes, this life is shaky. Satan is all over me. Sorrows consume me. Trials overwhelm me. But it is well with my soul. How is it well with my soul? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in my sinfulness, He has regarded my hopeless estate and He has shed His own blood for my soul. And oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin. Not a little bit of my sin. Not half of it. But all of it. All of it, the whole of it. My sin is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. And how I long for that day when my faith becomes sight, when the trump resounds, when the Lord descends for His own. Even so it is well with my soul. We say it too often, and we understand it far too little. The salvation we have in Christ, the salvation that we have because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, it is more treasured than any material object. It is more treasured than any passing pleasure. It is more treasured than any achievement your life can achieve. It is more treasured than any relationship the world can offer us. It is more treasured even than the food that goes into our stomachs. If you are saved in Christ, Zulu word, uqedile, you are done. You are set. That which you and I, lost and sinful and deserving of God's wrath, that which you and I needed most in this life, we have in Christ. This is our joy. This is our strength. Even as we close, Habakkuk, Wrestle prayerfully in faith with a God who is sovereign beyond your wildest dreams. Prayerfully seek God's good and sovereign hand even in the troubled present. May you be humbled as the truth of God's word grips your heart. And finally tonight, may you find joy and strength in the Lord. The Lord, the God of your salvation. Let us pray. O Lord, I don't have the right words to minister to each individual here tonight. Life is hard. Each one of us, we have our struggles. We have our fears. We have our insecurities. Each one of us, we wrestle. Each one of us, we try and connect the dots. We reach for God, but I don't always see Him. And yet, Lord, prayerfully, in faith, I pray that you by your Spirit would bring us to this point where Christ is all in all. Come what may. Yes, we don't want the world to end tomorrow. We don't want to suffer. Yes, yes, yes. But come what may it be that you grow in us and you instill in us and you nourish in us a faith. An enduring faith. Faith that isn't for this life only, but a faith in the risen Christ. A faith in the life to come. A faith that my sins have been forgiven. And that is enough. That is the thing I needed most in this life. Oh Lord, help us in this. Help me in this. Grow our faith, I pray. In your name and to your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.